ask the gentleman back here to show this map to kind of give you an idea of some of the places that we've been talking about. It's kind of hard to get a picture of how big the city is. So where we've been living for the last 4 years is down at the red dot. If you can see the red dot right here. Everybody see it? Yep. Okay, good. That's where we've been living. That's an area called Diadema, which is actually the most densely populated city in Brazil, period. It's one of the bairros, one of the neighborhoods, areas. Kind of like, you know, in New York, you've got Brooklyn, Bronx, Manhattan. Here you've actually got about 25 different boroughs. Well, Diadema is where we've been living. Our church has been at the green dot. Everybody see it? Yep. Okay, good. Some of my friends are colorblind, so anyway, here we go. Green dot is where our church is. That's in an area called Moema, Bible Baptist Church, where we've been working, where I've been pastoring for the last 4 years. That's where God has us working with Dan and Becky. The church had gotten all the way down to about 25 people on Sunday. And the pastor had left. He was burned out. A lot of different things had happened, and God directed us to go there, to be trying to save the work, to be trying to be moving on. Right now, we're running between 50 and 60 on Sundays. We've seen a lot of people saved, a lot of people baptized. The Lord is directing there in a lot of ways. But the Bible study that we started in Arujá is where the blue dot is. You see that one? That's 2 hours from the green dot by car. Now, the couple that were holding the Bible study in their house, they did not have a car for a long time. And they used to be coming by bus, subway, and bus, which was running 2.5 to 3 hours one way. Then they got a car. They got a 5-seater hatchback, and they've been driving that, coming 2 hours one way every single Sunday for our services. Now, we have afternoon and evening services. Just people are coming that distance, not just from that direction, from the other direction as well. And so we have service, about 2 hours is our first service, and we have about an hour break. Everybody brings snacks, brings food, sit down and fellowship, finish up. And we have our evening service, about an hour, hour and 15 minutes. Finish up about 7 o'clock, 7:15. So this is what they've been doing all this time. And they have so many deaf friends in their area that are not willing to come that distance with them. And so they were praying, and they had asked us to start a Bible study. So this past September, we started one. We've now had 9, not 6, and we've now had 5 saved, not 3. The Lord has been directing and been working. One of the couple that just got saved, the most recent folks to get saved, that are not in the video, the man has told us that he believes the Lord wants him to be a preacher. I know there's a long ways between here and there. They just got saved. There's a lot of baggage. There's a lot of things going on. He is deaf. There's a lot of teaching that needs to be done. It's a long ways from first getting saved to being a preacher. But pray for us. We want to see what God is going to do there. We have not done any of the visitation in Arujá. None. For us, living at the red dot to get to the blue dot, we come out, go south, take the bypass all the way around. Takes us, thankfully, only about an hour and 15 minutes to get up there. But the tolls are killing us. So it has been very, very difficult for us to get up there. They've done all the visitation. Ademir and Hita have done all the visitation themselves. Sometimes it's raining, and they're doing multiple trips in their 5-seater car to bring deaf people from all over Arujá to the Bible studies. They have already been asking us to please start Sunday services. Normally when we do the Bible studies, it's an hour and a half to now, sometimes 2 hours of preaching, and then they stay 2 to 3 hours afterwards to talk to us. It is a wide open door. Average for a deaf person in Brazil is 4 or 5 months to start, from all the way starting hearing the gospel, the wordless book, the Romans Road, every single possible explanation that we have for the gospel, and multiple people working on them, to getting saved. It's about 4 to 5 months. Average. And yet we had the first study here, and we had somebody saved the first time. Did the plan of salvation the first time. Second time we did creation. Third time we did the fall. We had another one saved. And as the Lord has been blessing this and people are falling into our laps and we're hearing more and more about the numbers of people out there, we know He's moving. And so now we're praying, where do we end up between the green dot and the blue dot when we move back? Because the Lord is not taking us away from the team. He's not splitting us up at this point. We've still got a lot of work to be doing at Bible Baptist Church at the Green Dot, but we're praying, Lord, You're the one doing this. But what can we say? It's obviously You doing this. So please give us wisdom about how to move forward from here. So we're excited. A lot of things are going on. They're going on because of your prayers, because of your support. And we're excited to show you what we believe God is already doing and what God wants to do in the future. So please keep praying for us. We're back. We got back on April 5th. Y'all are our 8th meeting. We're running like crazy back and forth. We've just been in Cobleskill. We've just been in Brooklyn. We came up to you guys, and we're going to be in Batavia. Then we'll be back down in Virginia. Then we're this kind of thing. We've already had some car trouble. The Lord's guided us through that. Just pray for us so we keep being able to put the miles on the car and on ourselves. Do I look like I have a lot of miles on me? Now, y'all are the church. Remember, last time we were here, I had a little bit more hair. Not much more. And we were out there, and a lady had spoken with my wife previously to this, and she had gotten a lot, she got a lot of shampoo and soap and different things on a regular basis. And she asked my wife, could you use any shampoo and soap because you're traveling all the time? So my wife said, sure, that'd be fine. Didn't tell me anything. And so I'm out there in the parking lot, and this lady just walks up to me. I'd met her here at the church, and she just walks up to me and says, here you go, and walks off. Shampoo. For extra body and bounce. Every once in a while you figure somebody's trying to tell you something, you know. So, but we are glad to be back with you, glad to get a chance to share God's word with you, and at the same time to share everything that God has been doing. We do have a table back and back. We've got prayer cards. Everything on the table is meant to be touched, handled, played with, had fun with, looked at. So please, come by, talk to us, ask questions. I don't know if you want me to open up for questions or whatever. We've done, wow, what time am I supposed to be done? Wow. Any questions real quick? Yes, sir. A lot bigger. New York, what I've heard, if everybody's working, it's about 16 million. If everybody goes home at night, it's about 8 million. That's what I've heard. This is 24. Brave man. First question out of the way. Who will be second? Yes, sir. The blue dot. Because we had a couple that had gotten saved and were coming every single Sunday for 18 years to the green dot. Every single Sunday for 18 years. Trying to bring their friends, trying to bring people that they knew to come visit with them. And I think they only had a handful of people in all that time ever come all that way with them to visit. So, it's God. Yes, ma'am. No, we have not yet. The plan was we were coming in, we were going to start a new church. Everything was going to be started fresh. Our coworkers were coming in. They had already been in other works. They'd left the works. They've established it, left it, all good. We're going to start a new church together. We were going to be starting language school. We're going to be helping them. Everything was going full tilt. And a month before, okay, let me get the time straight. A month before our coworkers got back. Now, we were supposed to come a month after that. A month before our coworkers got back to the field to start their fourth or fifth term, they've been 18 years now, they got a call from the pastor of the Blue Dot. And that church now is 22 years old. It had been turned over to a national pastor. It had been going well. It had been running about 150. And it had gone down to 25. And he called Dan up and said, when you come back, I'm leaving. Dan said, I'm not coming there. I'm not planning on coming back to the church. The Lord wants us to start another church, we think. And he said, well, no, when you come back to Brazil, I'm burned out, I'm leaving. And so we prayed about it, and we didn't feel like we could let the doors close. It's given us a lot of new opportunities. There's been a core of people, the faithful people, holding on, tired, exhausted in a lot of ways. And the Lord has been blessing. We've been seeing new people get saved. We've been seeing the excitement of the people that have been there for so many years start to build again. We've been seeing the soul winning start getting going. We've been seeing, especially the Bible study has given a whole lot of life to our church because we're seeing so many neat things happen there. And we have a lot of people from our church and from other areas even further coming with us to the Bible study. And they're my soul winners. They're the people, a lot of the people I can say, okay, I can preach and I can hold an invitation. I can corner a couple of them and I know I'm safe because they're cornering everybody else. At the same time, I'm working with a few. They're witnessing to the others. And so it's been very exciting for us. But that's how we ended up there. This is the only church we've been at during the time that we've been there, about 4 years. We're waiting to see what God is going to do. At this point, we do not have somebody ready to step in and to take the church. We don't. It's not quite at the point I promise I'll come back to you real quick. I promise. It's not quite at the point where we can leave it with anybody. There's nobody that can take it. There's nobody ready. There's nobody that the Lord has called and finished preparing. And so we've got a lot of jobs ahead of us, a lot of work ahead of us. Please be praying for us for wisdom. We want to build churches, have them set, have a man over it, turn it over to him, and move on to do the exact same thing somewhere else. So one big thing. Here's one big prayer request. We're praying for two more families. It's a long ways from that blue dot to that green dot. There's 210,000 deaf people in the area that you see on the screen. There's a lot of other dots that we don't have on there yet. We've got a lot of work to do, and we need more hands. Dan and Becky are not going to be able to start anything permanent, any Sunday services, anything else like that at the blue dot until we get back. There's no way. So pray for us for wisdom. Pray for us for more hands. Pray for us for two more families to come and join us and work with us. Was there another question? Square miles? Woo. Off the top of my head, I don't know. It's 2 hours travel. I don't know, Pastor. I'll try to figure out how many square miles, and I'll let you know. Anyway, it's about 2 hours travel. It's not the same. It's a lot less distance than you would get if you went 2 hours from here to any place else, because there's a whole lot of traffic. And if we go down and out and around, it's only an hour and 15 minutes. But it's a whole lot of traffic, a whole lot of backed up highways, and a whole lot of time spent sitting there waiting to be able to get through. I don't know for sure, but I can find out. I can find out for you. Any other questions real quick? Yes, sir. There are, yes. There's probably, in the greater São Paulo area, which covers about 24 million people, there's probably about 15 different families that I know of. A lot of them are a long ways from us, a long ways further out from the center. There's different people that I know of that have asked me about the Grahams, the Forens, the Freys, the Huffmans. Forens are 2.5 hours away from us. Freys are about an hour. Huffmans are about 3.5 hours away from us. We see each other at Christmas, and that's about it. So there are good independent churches, but the number of them that are specifically reaching the deaf is very few and far between. There's almost no even interpreting ministries like you guys have, let alone what we're able to do. And understand, I love churches with interpreting ministries for the deaf. I worked with ASL for 18 years before we left. I have done interpreting in a lot of places. And now, they're having to forgive me because for the last 4 years I've done no ASL. No ASL whatsoever. And so I'm like, really rusty. And I've gained all the Brazilian sign language and lost all the American pretty much. But what I love about what I do and the way that we do it, I would be preaching in Portuguese and speaking in Portuguese at the exact same time. There's no interpreter. None. And I will have a larger screen down close where I can touch it. And as we go through the verses, we do verse by verse, word by word many times. Most of the deaf people cannot read well, if at all. And so we're able to explain God's word bit by bit, show pictures to explain different things. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. A lot of these people are city deaf. What's a yoke? If you can show a picture, it makes it all clear very, very easily. So we go through very, very slowly, and a lot of times when I am preaching, you can tell somebody did not just get what I said. And the face is, oh. So you can stop. Or they feel comfortable enough to raise their hands. And you can stop. Now, if I'm interpreting, I can't do that. So I'm interpreting, and this deaf person looks at me like, huh? And he's still going a mile a minute. What do I do? There's a lot you can't. Till trying to come back later and explain it to them later. But with doing things the way we're doing things, we can stop. Quick illustration. Real quick. About a year and a half after we got there, Dan was preaching. And I think it was the second service. I'm running the computer over here. And he said very simply, if you got baptized and then you really got saved, you need to get baptized because the first time didn't count. 11 hands went up. That's a bad moment. When you're teaching, a really bad moment. So we stopped everything we were doing, pushed all our plans to one side, started pulling out the Bible verses, and hand by hand, we dealt with every single person's question. And that was the rest of the service. That's what you have to do to get real understanding to get real change. And at the end of the whole thing, everybody had looked at God's word and said, yeah, we see that. Yeah, we get that. Okay, great. And we're done with service. But that's what we have the ability to do simply because the way we do it. The way we understand. The way we do it is just philosophy. It's what we'd like to do. It's what we want to do. It's what we've been able to do. And it works. If you are able to have an interpreting ministry, praise the Lord. If you can do more than that, praise the Lord. But the Lord has blessed us in allowing us to be able to do things this way. And it is working well to teach the deaf. And we're very excited about what he's doing. I think we got time for one more. One. I see that hand. Yes, sir. It can often get really hot. Now, we do have winter time. During the winter time, it gets down to maybe about 40 degrees. But we don't have heat inside the houses. And so if it's 40 degrees outside, then it's 40 degrees inside. And we've got some little box heaters that we use frequently. But it can get cold. During the summertime, it gets up over 100 degrees on a regular basis. Closest thing I can explain it to, liken it to, would be Florida. Florida weather is a lot like ours, and we're very muggy. We're way up in the mountains, way up in the mountains. But we're only about 35 miles from the ocean. Go way up into a mountain ridge. So it's really muggy all the time, cloudy, rainy, and hot. Sound good? You want to come see us? The food's really... You don't? The food is really good. Tell you what, any more questions, please come to us and ask us after the service. We want to answer your questions. We want to talk with you. We want to show you more about what we're doing. And like I said, everything on the table is meant to be touched and played with and had fun with. You'll see what I mean if you look at the table. So, Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Do you like Bible stories? I do. When we got to Brazil, one of the things that we found out about a lot of the Brazilian deaf folks was that they did not know the basic Bible stories of Scripture. They didn't. And so you're preaching along, you refer to David, Daniel, Noah, Moses, Abraham. They didn't know who they were. Do you need to teach doctrine? Yes! Do you need to teach the epistles? Yes! But there's a lot of times that you need to go back and you need to teach the basic Bible stories of Scripture, where we see real people, real history, where people walked with God and talked with God and the ways that God dealt with them. And especially in this story, we see the Lord working. It's important for us to go back and to see these Bible stories. And one thing that I've been told over and over again by pastors since we've been back here in the U.S., I tell them, you know what, a lot of deaf people in Brazil don't know the Bible stories. And they'd say, same thing here in the U.S. a lot of times. And this is a fun one. Do you like the story of Jonah? Okay. Who's the most important character in the story of Jonah? The fish! At least he's the most fun. He or she. Probably a guy. Probably a guy. Especially if you're under the age of 10. It's a lot of fun. Okay. Let me ask you this tonight, please. If the story of Jonah is not new to you, would you just pray that the Lord would work in your heart to show you something tonight that you need to know, that you need to hear? Every time we read Scripture, there's things that God is showing us or trying to show us. And the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts. It's part of His job. Are we going to listen? Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we pray that you would work tonight, that you would guide me in the words that I use. You'd guide us to understand your word, and that you would show us how much you love us and the people in the uttermost parts of the world. Lord, I pray that you would quiet our hearts, help us to understand, help us to apply it to our own lives, and to be willing to change when we see something we need to change. Lord, we thank you so much. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus, amen. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh is a great city, huge city, wicked city. And it started evidently about four generations after Noah started, grew. We find out other things in the book of Nahum and Zephaniah. Now those happen after the book of Jonah. But in this book, the people repent. Later on, they go back to their sin. And there's a lot of descriptions in Nahum and Zephaniah about the mountains of corpses that they left in places, about their cruelty, about their wickedness, about the evil. And I'm going to hit one verse in Zephaniah and come back to Jonah. Zephaniah chapter 2. Okay, it's four books after Jonah. If you're getting lost in the minor prophets, four books after Jonah, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 15 says this. This is the rejoicing city. This is Nineveh. Same city. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, listen to these next words, I am and there is none beside me. Who does that sound like? Who else said that? Who? A little louder. Jesus. God. Do you think God likes it when someone else falsely tries to steal his glory? Does anybody else deserve his glory? Can anybody else say this? No. And this is the city that said it. And so God tells Jonah, go and cry against it. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a city going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Really? Can you do that? Can you do that? No. Okay, thank you. Everybody's with me. Okay, just checking. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And as this tempest is starting, everybody starts lightening the load, throwing things out. These are experienced sailors, and they know it's bad enough. They're starting to chunk everything overboard as fast as they can while Jonah is sleeping. And they finally find him, and they're praying to their gods. These are not saved men. Now, Joppa is not a Jewish city. Israel ended up kind of annexing it about 150 years before the time of Christ. But there, it's not. These are not saved men. These are not Jewish men. These are not people that understand about the God of the Hebrews. And they're praying to all their gods. And one of them finds Jonah and says, wake up and pray to your God. What are you doing sleeping? Get up. So he gets up. And they keep on trying to throw everything out. And they figured this is something about this is divine. This is a weird storm. This is a different storm. So they start casting lots, almost like drawing straws. And they pick Jonah. And so they go to Jonah and they say, okay, whose fault is this? He says, it's mine. He says, get this. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Really? Does he? Wow, if you know any more of the rest of the story, it sure doesn't look like he does. You know what? If every single other part of his life continued the way it had been, the one thing that was correct was that he actually feared the Lord. This story would have turned out a lot differently. A whole lot differently. But he says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. You know, you kind of get the picture. He's starting to get it. He can't get away from God. He says, throw me overboard and it'll stop. Now, when he says, throw me overboard, what does he really say? Think about it. What? Kill me. Does he know about the fish? I don't think so. He's saying, I'd rather die than do what God told me to do. Wow. You notice he didn't say, if you turn the ship around, it'll stop. Take me back and it'll stop. He didn't say that. He said, kill me, and it'll stop. But these men, these heathen men, didn't want to. They valued Jonah's life so much that they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do our best to row out of this. And so they row, they work, they slave, and nothing works. So finally, they say this. They say, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord. And that is the name of God. Now they heard some from Jonah. We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Wow. These are heathen men. And they said, Lord, we've seen you've done what you have decided to do. Please don't hold us guilty of this man's blood. They expected him to die when they threw him in. And they valued his life far more than Jonah valued anybody else's life, including his. And they said, please, Lord, don't hold us guilty. This is what he said to do. This is what you're obviously doing here. Please don't hold us guilty. And they throw him over. And instant, okay. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows, promises. These are heathen people. And they see the work of the Lord and they believe. Wasn't that simple? Wasn't that easy? They see the work of the Lord, they believe. Okay. They make promises. They praise the Lord. They offer a sacrifice. Why is it so hard for Jonah? You know, why is it so hard for us sometimes when we see people and we think, you know, he's never going to listen. She's never going to listen. No. They're a little rough and tough. And, you know, if I hand a tract to them, you know, I don't know what. They heard the word of the Lord. They heard that this man was running from the Lord. They saw the work of the Lord. And all of a sudden everything stopped. And they believed. It's not rocket science. Why can't we just take God's word to people and let Him do the rest? It's not hard. These people, in spite of Jonah, still believed. Because of God, they believed. But, if you're under 10 years old, you really love the next verse. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Gross! Okay, just for 10 seconds, pretend you're 10 years old and visualize what it was like. Visualize what it smelled like. Visualize what it felt like. Visualize what it was like for Jonah inside. Okay, good. So, chapter 2, he's inside the belly of the fish, and he's praying. And he's crying out to God. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, how long do you think it took him to start finally crying out to God? He's willing to die to keep from doing what God has told him to do, right? I don't know how long it took. But I kind of think it took a little while. Verse 7, when my soul, chapter 2, verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He's finally starting to say some stuff that makes sense. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And here's the other really cool verse. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Gross! If you teach children, you kind of dwell on those verses. It's a lot of fun, I know. And the fish is just about the only one that's obeying instantly. God says, do it. Okay. It's not that hard to obey God. Is it? Or is it? Do we do it? Do we do it quickly? Do we do it immediately? Here comes a fish and it shows us all up. Compared to it, we don't have a very good batting record. Now, the Lord's never told me to throw up in public, but okay, ignore that. I have children. Okay, I have young children. That just slipped out. Anyway. My wife is going to kill me later, I tell you. So here he comes. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Second time. Can you almost feel there's a little bit of an R else hanging over this? You've gotten it one time, here it comes again. My children sometimes have to deal with that. There is an R else. And he does it. Now it's not close. Nineveh's quite a ways from the ocean. So he goes. I don't know at what point he started forgetting a little bit about that prayer in chapter 2. But very quickly, you see his attitude still stinks. He gets there. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know what happens? Instant revival. Instant. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Whoa, these are wicked people. These are people who do not know God. These are people who have committed atrocities. These are people who have done evil, vile things, even to the Jewish people. God said it. They believed it. Would that we could. Would. We should. And so here, everybody starts proclaiming a fast and putting on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He lays aside his robe, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he issues a proclamation. Nobody eats. No people, no animals, nobody eats. Everybody needs to repent. Look down in verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. This verse gets me, though. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? That is a rhetorical question, the way he phrases it. Who can tell? Who knows if God is going to turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? But, you know, it really had an answer. Who did know if God would turn away from his anger if they repented? Who knew? Who was there that knew? Jonah! Jonah knew! And he evidently didn't tell them. You know, personal belief, personal, I don't know. Bible doesn't say this. But I personally believe that in verse 4 of chapter 3, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I personally believe that's all he said. Because he didn't want them to repent. He wanted them to be destroyed. I don't think there was an invitation that he gave. I don't think he said anything like, you know, by the way, if you repent, you'd be okay. If you just repent just a little bit, God will forgive you. He's a holy, just God, but he's also merciful. I don't believe he said that. Come down. Let's see verse 10 real quick. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. Now understand something. Throughout Scripture, we see sin followed by judgment, followed by death. And sometimes we see sin followed by understanding and repentance, followed by judgment, where God looks down and righteously says, I forgive you, followed by life. Both are right. God is right to judge sin. Period. End of sentence. When it says that God repented of the evil, it's that he changed his mind about giving them the punishment that they justly deserved. He looked at them and righteously judged. They have repented. I forgive them. That he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. Now, I've read a lot of commentaries and different things about this. We don't know why he was so angry at these people. Over and over again, he's angry. He wants to die instead of sharing what God told him to share with them. He's not going to tell them anything more, I believe, than the simple message, you're going to die in 40 days. Why? There's a number of reasons that different people have said. I don't know. Maybe he was upset that the God of the Hebrews was having anything to do with these heathen people. Maybe he was upset because of that. And he thought, you know, I am God's prophet. I am working with the Jewish people. In 2 Kings chapter 12, there were some prophecies that he had given for the Jewish people, and they were fulfilled, and God was blessing, God was working, but not with them. Maybe he thought that God was limited in what he could do and where he could do it. He certainly seemed to show that when he started trying to run away from God. Maybe he thought that God could not protect him when he went to the Ninevites. We don't know. Maybe the Ninevites were responsible for things that had happened to the Jewish people that he felt personally about. They had done things to the Jewish people. And maybe his anger was because of those atrocities that had been committed against the Jewish people. Maybe it had been somebody in his family. Maybe it was him personally. We don't know. But he was very angry. He had been hurt in some way. We don't know. You know, here as Americans, we've been hurt in a lot of situations. Everything from 9/11 on, there's a lot of things, and even way before that, a lot of things happening. There's a lot of things that have happened in this country. Does that cause us to hate other people? Does that cause us to change if we're willing to share the gospel with them? Does that cause us to change how we're willing to serve God? So here he comes. We don't know why he was that angry, but he was. God changes his mind. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying, when I was yet in my country, therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew, here's the greatest condemnation he's going to deliver against God, I knew thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness and repentance thee of the evil. Isn't that terrible? Aren't you thankful God's that way? That he has forgiven us? That he's slow to anger? That we didn't die before we could ever get a chance to get saved? That he didn't lower the boom on us and kill us justly for our sin before we ever had a chance to hear the gospel? Aren't you thankful that he is merciful, that he is gracious? Aren't you thankful? And he says, no, I knew you were that way. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Because of that, you want to die. Makes no sense to me. He was angry. He was bitter. We don't know all the particulars, and we don't need to know why. The Bible doesn't tell us why, but he was. And he goes up and he throws a pity party and he sits up on a hill waiting for the destruction to come. He knows God has forgiven these people, but Jonah told those people in public that in 40 days judgment is going to come, and Jonah is going to sit there for 40 days to see if it's going to come and fuss more when it doesn't. So then God sends a gourd. Gourd grows up, gives him shade. He's very thankful for the gourd. And then God sends a worm, and the worm comes in and kills the gourd. And then you have an east wind, and the sun's beating down on him. He's very, very unhappy. So God comes to him again. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You care about the plant. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? 60, how much is a score? 20. 60, 120,000 people that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand. What does that mean? Children. How old are kids before they can tell the difference between left hand and right hand? Don't tell me about your genius grandchildren. I know there's somebody here that's 2 years old and he really... 18. What's the driving age here? Minimum driving age here? Anyway. God says... You care about this gourd that is nothing. Should not I care and spare 120,000 children who are too young to be able to make a decision themselves? Can I put it that way? About trusting God and repenting. You care about a gourd. Why should I not care about 120,000 children? You care about a gourd? Well, okay. And also much cattle. Do you care about the cows? I almost feel like God's just, you don't care about them. Do you at least care about the cows? God has a sense of humor. And there are sometimes when the grumpiest people need a little bit of poking. Jonah was angry. He did not fear the Lord. He believed other things to be more important than the lives and souls of men. A lot of other things. A whole lot of other things to be more important than the lives and souls of men. He was self-centered. And he preferred death to physical discomfort. Think about that. What made him go and preach finally? The threat of death? No! He wanted it! What made him go and preach? What made him go and preach was being really, really uncomfortable for 3 days and 3 nights. There's a slogan, a motto, death before dishonor. It actually started in Roman days with the Roman army. And it's followed up. A lot of different armies and a lot of different people have taken that slogan. That motto is something that drives what they say and what they do. It's pretty good. Death before dishonor. And we're in a country where we glorify and view as heroes, rightly so, men, when there are crises, they're running towards it instead of away from it. When the gunshots start, they're running towards it instead of away from it. When the flames start, they're running towards it instead of away from it. We have reason to view those men as heroes. And in this culture, we do. And nobody's sitting here, I hope nobody's sitting here praying, Lord, please send a crisis so I can be a hero. But I hope that you're praying, Lord, if it ever happens, please help me to be strong enough and fast enough to do what I need to do. In our culture, laying down your life for someone else, very biblically, is viewed as a heroic act. But discomfort is not something that we like to bear lightly. It's not something we want to deal with. And I'm glad you're here tonight, but if these pews were not padded, would you be here? If we went through and counted, okay, we've got this many people, and if the pews were not padded, we'd have how many fewer? If the bathrooms were not here, we'd have how many fewer? If you didn't have projectors already set up, we'd have how many fewer? What does it take? What would it take taking away from you before you said, you know what, there's another church, and they don't handle God's word the way that needs to be handled, but they're a lot nicer in their facilities. I think I'm going to go there. What would it take? What would it take for you to stay home and watch services someplace on TV? What kind of task could God call you to? An uncomfortable one? One where it's not nice? Would you go? Would you go if it was a concrete block house with dirt floors? Would you go if it wasn't pleasant? Would you go if there's mosquitoes? Would you go if people didn't like you? Would you go if it wasn't easy to get there? Would you go if God told you to? You see, Jonah's motto was death before discomfort. He's willing to die to just not do what he didn't want to do. But he wasn't willing to go through discomfort. You know, I really hope and pray that there's nobody here that looks in the mirror tonight and sees a Jonah. But I'll be honest with you, as I study God's word, there's a lot of things about Jonah's life that I see pop up sometimes in my heart, in my life. There's a lot of things, and sometimes they pop up their heads, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please help me to beat that. And I beat it pretty well, pretty quick. And there's other things that just seem to keep on coming back. And it needs a lot of prayer and a lot of time. What's stopping you from serving God today? You know, the greatest character in this whole story is not the fish, it's God. And we have a God that we see caring about the people of Nineveh enough to send a messenger to him and force him to go. But also the God that doesn't give up on Jonah, who keeps coming back to him. And just the way I view God, almost like he's cupping Jonah's face in his hands and just saying, don't you care? Don't you care? Doesn't it not matter to you? Do you do well to be angry? You're angry, I know that, but do you do well to be angry? That's the same God that cares about you. That's the same God that has a will for your life. That's the same God who is gracious and merciful. Listen, if you're here tonight and you don't know God, you don't know about God, you don't know him personally either, and you have never been saved, you never put your personal trust in Jesus Christ, we'd like to take the opportunity tonight, one-on-one, to show you how you can know for sure that you're saved. How you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven the way God forgave the sins of the people of Nineveh. We'd like to show you from God's word. during the invitation time. But if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, examine your hearts. Are there some of these things about Jonah that pop up in your heart like they do in mine? We have sinful hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked. And these things keep coming back. They came back for a prophet of the Lord. And they come back for us. We need God's help to beat these things so that we can serve God the way He's called us to do. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would be working now, guiding in people's hearts and lives and directing. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that Your Word would not return void. You've promised it doesn't. And Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts and our lives to help us to deal with the things that we are wrong about so that we can go forth and serve You with joy and rejoicing at the kind of works that we see in the book of Jonah with the whole city getting saved. Heavenly Father, we want to see Your hand. We want to see You as a gracious and merciful God, forgiving the people around us. We want to see this happening, Lord. And we pray for Your work. We know that You've given this job to us. We're imperfect vessels, but slowly we're changing into the image of Your Son. And Lord, we pray that some of that change would take place tonight. In the name of Your precious Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Pastor.
Faith, if you'd play, please.
Jonah's kind of selfish, and he's kind of pathetic, he's kind of hateful, but if you need to get some things in your life that you might see that are similar to Jonah, you need to confess to the Lord this evening, and you need to let God work in your life, and God change you. I don't know if Jonah ever really got where he should have been. He preached, he was obedient to that, he did what God told him, but then he was upset that God sent revival. Never heard of a preacher who got upset because God sent revival. But maybe you have somebody that you hate so much, maybe they hurt you, maybe they did something to you that you just can't stand them. That's not right. Has no place in the life of a believer. The same God that loves you loves them. You ought to forgive them. Maybe there's somebody you have to forgive in your heart this evening. Listen, brothers, can we have a couple ushers come? Now, Brother John, we're going to give him a love offering and send him on his way. He's not going to leave tonight, but you know what I mean. But we support him monthly, but we do want to give him an offering while he's here to report for us. He mentioned some things he wants us to pray for. It sounds like God's opening up that door for you to go up to the green dot, I guess it was. I can't keep all those colors straight, but anyway, wherever it is, you're going. Get up there and get something done. Pray for him about that. It's exciting. We read his letters. We read your letters to the church when you send them. Our supporting missionaries' letters we read. But we're happy for you. God bless you, sir. Let's give him a good offering tonight. Bill, ask the Lord to bless the offering.